chapters can be easily divided. In chapters 13 to 16, we can see Jesus with his friends. He's preparing his disciples for the rest of their lives. He's preparing them for his physical absence, but his spiritual presence through the Holy Spirit. Jesus with his friends. Here in chapter 17, this prayer, Jesus with his Father. And chapter 18 onwards, which is John's account of Gethsemane and Golgotha and the cross, Jesus with his foes. But these verses that we have read here, the third section of John chapter 17, he prays for those who will be his disciples. And the first thing that we can see is ministry. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So this is the ministry of believers and of preachers. To go forth, to preach the gospel to every creature, that's what the Lord will tell them before his ascension, just some weeks later. I don't pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And the people that he is praying for, they're in darkness, they're in sin, they're in a state of rebellion, they have no thought of God, they have no thought of anything of truth. But Jesus knows that there's going to come a time in each life that they will believe. So why should we despair when we seek to evangelize and we seek to tell others of Jesus? Verse 25 says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He prays for his future disciples, and Jesus knows who will come. He knows when they will come. He knows where they will come from. He knows how they will come through their word. The Lord Jesus has passed his word onto them, and now they will pass that word on to others. Just a reading, Ezekiel chapter 3, yesterday in the Robert Murray McShane program that I use, in Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel says, in fact, I'll just turn it up just to get the full quote. Ezekiel chapter 3. And verse 27, the last verse. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And there's people who will accept the message, and there will those who will not accept the message. Thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. So there's the person who'll accept it. He that forbeareth, or he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. And that's the preacher's authority, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord. We don't stand up here and make this up. We don't come up with our own ideas or form our own opinions. It is thus says the Lord. And the disciples are the same. They are going to go forth with the words of Jesus burning in their hearts. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through our evangelism, through our preaching, through our personal witnessing. My, what the Lord Jesus can see here that the disciples cannot see. Jesus can see his people flocking to him over the succeeding centuries. As one has said, like a mountaineer gazing out from an eminence across the expanding vista, as range succeeds range into the distant horizon, so Jesus gazes out across the rolling centuries. He beholds and embraces the harvest of the ages, the church of the Redeemer, gathered from every nation, people, language and tribe. He is praying for us. He knows who will come. There'll even be married couples. One will come, the other will not. Even within families, children or a child who will come, others who will not. At the moment, I have two brothers and a sister. They have no interest in the things of God whatsoever. Yet I was saved at 11 years of age. He knows who will come. John 6 and 37. And how often we have heard the second part of the verse quoted. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I grew up all my life thinking that those were the words in the verse. But people aren't quoting the first part. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. A person will come if the Father gave that person to the Son in eternity. And we have touched on that before in these verses here. And so we have the ministry of the saints who shall believe on me through their word. All the sermons that we prepare and preach or that personal a witness on the street or the supermarket or over the garden fence or whatever, just having an opportunity, maybe being a link in the chain, and each link is bringing someone closer to the Saviour. But for them also it shall believe on me through their word. And here we have our responsibility, our accountability. Yes, we have the sovereignty of God, of course we have. The sovereignty of God in salvation. But the Lord has ordained the means by which people may be saved, that they also which shall believe on me through their word. Through their word. And of course we have the ministry of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who will convince and convict that convert of their need of Christ. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Because the Spirit of God works in hearts. And of course, this is always a progressive thing, isn't it? We come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we grow in that knowledge. Peter ended his second letter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we see ministry. And then in verse 21, we see unity. As we sang about it in Psalm 133. That they all may be one. All these believers that will believe, they'll come from different countries, they'll come from different cultures, different colors, but that they all may be one. Different countries, different cultures, different colors, but they'll have the one creed. They'll believe the same thing. They'll believe the fundamentals of the faith, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. My, what a unity there we have in the Godhead that can never be broken. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The world is watching. Unity, or the word united. You know, if you just shift a couple of letters round, you can get untied. UNITED, united. UNTIED, untied. Where that unity is broken. And you can see how we just have to move two letters around, and you have an entirely different word altogether, an entirely different picture altogether. The unity that's broken up, and how it doesn't take too much to break up unity. And of course, the likes of ecumenism, the World Council of Churches and so on, local churches and all the rest of it, how they use this verse in banners and posters and so on. John 17 and 21, that they all may be one. And there's ministers of Protestant churches, and there's priests of Roman Catholicism, and there's a Muslim cleric and so on. Just a real hodgepodge, that they all may be one. And it's a verse we know that is completely and utterly taken out of its context. It doesn't mean that at all. It's the true people of God who are one in Christ Jesus. And one has said, just as Jesus disclosed the unseen God to the world by becoming flesh, so the church will be a visible revelation of the unseen Father by his love, and the world needs to see our unity. Verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Because before conversion, there is disunity. There is disharmony. But Jesus came to break down that middle wall of partition. Ephesians 4:15-16 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this is the unity here, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You can see all the parts that are mentioned here, parts that cannot be seen, but they have to work together in order for us to have a healthy body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. If one of those parts breaks down, we're in trouble. We'll have to go to the doctor. We'll have to get it sorted out. And so in the body of Christ, there's to be that unity with other believers. We see ministry, we see unity, we see testimony. Now, what's it like before a watching world? Verses 21 to 23. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The world wants to see a church united, not a church untied. You know, when the world hears of what's going on in churches, they say, oh, well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. That's what comes across. That's how they sum things up. That the world may know. That the world may know what? I know there's no perfect church. But my, we have to show the world, here's what Christianity is. They have to see Christ in Christians. That's how the world is won. I don't want to hear what you say. I want to see how you live. I just don't want to hear you talk the talk. I want to see you walking the walk. Walking the talk. We know the saying, charity begins at home. And so does the duty of each local church. As one has said, our churches are to be love centres where relationships between members are a persuasive reflection of the mutually supportive, utterly loyal and eternally accepting love of the Father and the Son. Every time we gather together, we either strengthen or weaken the evangelistic appeal of our church by the quality of our relationships with our fellow church members. Ephesians 4 again, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I want to say it again, these are the squalid enemies of effective evangelism which render the gospel fruitless and send countless thousands into eternity without a Saviour. Is that all people see without is that what the world sees in a church? The bitterness and the wrath, the anger, the clamour, the evil speaking, the malice. They don't see the love. Ministry, unity, testimony. Verse 24, we have eternity. I love this verse. I think it's a lovely verse to speak on at a Christian's funeral. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Here is the desire of the Lord Jesus, that when one of his people dies, how he welcomes them home to glory. It's his desire that we be with him. Yes, we will be taken away from our families and friends and so on, but it's his desire that we be with him. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He said earlier on that they are in the world, but they're not of the world. They're going to remain in the world, but while they remain in the world, it's also his desire at the same time that they be with him in glory. I shared this with my son-in-law. In the early hours of Tuesday morning, his mother died. She was only 60 years of age. I shared in her funeral on Friday in Lisburn Congregational Church. She was diagnosed with cancer last October. A godly woman who trusted the Lord at a young age. And in her 10 months, well, this time last year, from last July, she was not well, but she was diagnosed in October with cancer. She never complained. In fact, she kept quoting 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." She just kept quoting that. I went down to see her in the Royal in one of her times spent in hospital. My wife and I went down to see her to encourage her. But we came out and she had encouraged us more. She was so positive. And she said at that time, about February time or so it was, and she said, "You know, I don't know." She had been told what she had. She had had surgery. The prognosis was not good. She didn't know anything about time. And she just said, "You know, I don't know how this is going to end, but I know whom I have believed." And she quoted the text. And she told us before that just before we had arrived, the consultant had been with her and had said his piece and given her some news. And she said, "That's all right, sir, but I know whom I have believed." And she witnessed to him. And I said to my son-in-law, "You know," and he was with his mother, along with his brother and father, when she died in the Ulster Hospital around 1:30 on Tuesday morning. And I shared with him this text when he came back home. At that moment, and he had never been with anyone who had died before, and there he was with his own mother. And I said, "You know, that was a very hard moment for you. But you know, it was a very precious moment in the sight of her Saviour." Because Psalm 116 verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So what was going on at that moment? It was hard for you, it was tearful for you, but in heaven, it was precious. It was a precious moment And three verses that are left was Psalm 116, verse 15, was John 17 and verse 24, was 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an abundant entrance. Peter talks about an abundant entrance into heaven. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Or as another translation has put it, you will receive a rich welcome. You will receive a rich welcome. And when you bring those three verses together, we have a beautiful picture of the one who will enter heaven. If there is rejoicing, and Luke chapter 15 tells us, if there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance, how much more rejoicing will there be when that sinner, as a Christian, at their entrance into heaven. If there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance, and that's the moment of their conversion, and then they have to live the Christian life and come through all the temptation and all the things that we'll learn and all the weaknesses and the strengths and all the disappointments and the failures and the successes of the Christian life. But when the moment comes that they enter heaven, what rejoicing surely there is when they've run the race. May that moment, when they come to repentance, they've started the race. But what a moment it is when they finish the race and they kept the faith. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And as you sit here now in this service this morning, that is the Saviour's desire for you. That you be with him. And there's going to come a day when the desire of Jesus will be fulfilled, and we shall go to be with him. And there will be that abundant entrance. There will be that rich welcome. There will be that precious moment. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And one has said, although we're in the world, you know, as Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not off the world, but one day we shall be taken out of this world. And we are loved with an eternal love. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, but so are we. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in him for this moment, to spend eternity with him. And one has said, oh brethren, if communion with God on earth be so sweet, if the presence of God in means and ordinances be so precious, if one day in his courts is better than 1,000, what will an eternity in his immediate presence be? This is the completion of our studies in John chapters 13 to 17. Over the months, may they have been a blessing to our hearts, as I have been blessed, as I have come the first Sunday morning of each month. DV, next month, we'll begin something new in the Scriptures. Let's just have a word of prayer. Let's stand for a word of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank you for your precious word. As we continue our lives, as we continue to live for Christ, we know that one of these days will be our last. And then we shall go to be with our Saviour, which is his desire for us. Until then, may we be faithful through the word that you've given to us. May we share it with others, that they too will come to know and love our beloved Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to sing Psalm 22, verses 22 to 26. And in that psalm, it tells about the word going forth to all the earth, the suffering servant. Verses 22 to 26. I will show forth thy name unto those that my brethren are amid the congregation. Thy praise I will declare. To go out through the whole earth, verse 27 says, all ends of the earth, remember, shall and turn the Lord unto all kindreds of the nations. To him shall homage due. Psalm 22, the tune Consolation, verses 22 to 26.